I want to pray one more time. My throat has been super coughy. It's the season that I get coughs, and they last for like 2 months. So let's pray. God, we want to hear from you. This doesn't want to be just another sermon, but we want to be transformed by your word. We want to grow. We want to be different by the time the end of this message is going on, because you're present. You're not here just to give us warm fuzzies, but to make us new. Give us a new name today. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Where's my friend Benson? Benson's here. He was off in Edmonton for the past month or so. I want to share something. I don't know if you know this. My name was almost Benson. Surprise. When my father and mother, when I was born, my parents were debating, what should we name this boy? My father says, well, let's name him after my favorite thing. Oh, how precious, yes? Unfortunately, that thing happens to be Benson and Hedges cigarettes. Yes, dead serious. And so my mother, being Cantonese, was kind of sick of it. Like, no, your first boy, he is named Vincent. The second boy is Winston. Third one, Benson. Try something different. So she wanted something that you can pronounce. Hence my name was Matthew. Okay? So they broke this whole thing about the cigarettes. It is a trend, by the way. My second brother, Winston. Yeah. You think it's funny. What is the power in a name? The name Matthew means gift of God. Oh. But when I was a boy, I was really shy. I was quiet. I had older brothers who were more better at everything. So I didn't feel so much as a gift of God as I was as a disappointment to everyone. What's the power in a name? I remember in grade 10, I went in a new class, English class, Mr. Hillman. I was sitting in a group of kids, and I didn't want to talk to anyone because I was so shy. And some kid says, what's your name? I didn't want to answer because I was so shy. So they decided to give me a name. It was Leroy. Not as powerful as it is now. Right now, we have the great Leroy Jenkins. That is not what I was named after. It's more like Leroy Brown, Encyclopedia Brown, sort of quiet, awkward kid. And I lived that quiet, awkward kid for a long time. That became my identity. It was sort of derogatory. It preserved my shy persona. Couldn't even say his own name. That's who I was. What is the meaning and the value of a name? I got two kids. You might know them. Isaac and Tyler. Beautiful kids. Isaac, his name means he who laughs. And if you know him, he loves to tell jokes. He's sitting there and he's pondering, oh, what kind of good joke can I use? I got a good pun. And he makes it up and it's terrible. And he's like, wait, give me some time and I'll think about it. And I'll actually improve it. And so he's actually working on his joke making. It's hilarious. My other boy, his name is Tyler. And that is also somewhat prophetic. Hopefully, actually not. Tyler is a man who tiles. The deep meaning behind that really is, well, we'll see. What is the power that your name has over you? Let me ask it a different way. What is God's opinion of you? I remember there was a time in a youth group. It was I asked a question to a bunch of junior high boys. And I asked them, what is God's opinion of you? Their response, 100%, all of them were negative. The words I got were things like disappointment, disgusting, rejected, sinful, messed up, failure, broken, liar, dirty, shameful, far from God, stupid, guilty, unfixable. And even when we take God out of the equation, what is your opinion of yourself? Often it is negative. Not good enough. Not smart enough. Not strong enough. Not loved. Not enough. You'll never be able to grow out of this or be someone or something. And sometimes we hear it through the toxic relationships. We hear negative reinforcement. If only you were like your brothers or sisters. If only you were more like them. Oh, you're such a pain in the butt. I've heard this one. If you've watched the little Disney short by Pixar, if you were a bough, I would eat you. And if you were a bun, I would eat you. It's just this sort of, I'm so angry, I just wish I can eat you as a get rid of you type of thing. And it's a fascinating world that we live in. Sadly, sometimes the toxic voices aren't from other people, but from ourselves. That voice is your own. I have good news for you today. God is less interested in a nice little verse or lesson for you to ponder, and more interested in your transformation to be like Jesus today. God wants you to know and live your true identity in Christ. I need to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. This is our passage. And it says this: in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. When we find Jesus in our lives, God makes us new. More often than not, though, we hang on to that old person. And we continue to live as that old, sinful, flawed person. Even though God has given us a new spirit, He's put Himself in us, the one that changes our mind. But we don't live it. And Paul, who wrote this, is challenging us to put on the new self. You who are made in the likeness of Jesus, recreated to be righteous and holy. This message is called A New Name. There's 3 points. I'm just going to give it to you right here. God gives you a new name that brings you closer to Him. Number one is going to be Jesus has a new name for you. Number two, knowing Jesus' identity leads to knowing your identity. Number three, it's no longer our failures that define us, but Jesus Himself. I'm going to talk about this guy in the Bible that you know. His name is Simon Peter. Sometimes it's named Simon, sometimes he's named Peter, sometimes it's Simon Peter. It kind of mixes that up throughout the Bible. He's one of the disciples. He's the guy that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And he's a very flawed person. I want to show you what he's like. Simon Peter, he was an uneducated fisherman. He was an emotional person with a type A personality. He and his disciples argue about which one is the greatest disciple. What a strange argument that's going to be. He and his disciples hear Jesus' sermons, and they often don't get it. And so Jesus has to explain it to them in private. One time he even calls them dull. Are you so dull? I have to explain it to you again. And Peter, he was one of the few disciples, the only disciple to actually walk on water with Jesus. But he eventually sinks because he looks at the waves and starts panicking. Peter resists Jesus when Jesus tries to wash Peter's feet. Peter and the disciples are called to stay up all night to pray with Jesus once. They fall asleep twice. And Jesus, when he tells Peter that the end is near, Peter says, "Well, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Those are good, strong words. And he gets swords. And when the Romans come for Jesus, Peter's the one that hacks off someone's ear. And Jesus is the one that has to verbally hold him back. And as Jesus gets arrested, all the disciples, including Peter, flee. And this is where the Peter changes. It's kind of flaky. While Peter's sneaking around at the trial of Jesus, everyone's talking and murmuring. One of the servant girls, a little girl, comes up and says, "Aren't you one of them?" And here's the Jesus, here's the Peter, the guy that had that sword, was able to hack off someone's ear. He says, "No, I'm not that guy you're talking about." Something changes. It's kind of flaky. He's inconsistent. Chickens out. What would you expect to see from a person who was the leader of the disciples, Jesus' right-hand man, 3 years, hears all the sermons, sees all the miracles, participates in the healings, casting out demons, raising the dead? What would you expect from him? Eventually, Jesus dies, gets resurrected, but Peter doesn't know this. What would you expect from this leader of the disciples? Maybe he would carry the torch. He'd continue this. He would do what he was trained to do. Unfortunately, he does do what he's trained to do. He goes back to fishing because he's lost all hope and he's lost all faith. This guy is so flaky, inconsistent. He's super excitable, ambitious. The next day, he's down. He wants to give up. The first day, he's ready to go. Each day with him, you are not sure who you're going to get. If there was a name or identity for Simon, it might be undependable, inconsistent, impulsive, try hard, failure. But Jesus, despite knowing this, he has a plan for him. Jesus knows the power of the name and gives Simon a new name, a new identity. The name Simon apparently means listener. Okay, that's kind of meaningful. It also could mean flat-nosed. I'm uncertain when he was born whether they chose listener or flat-nosed. Okay, let's go with this, but I have no idea. But Jesus sees something greater in Peter than Peter, rather than what Peter sees in himself. And Jesus renames him. From Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates of Hades will not overcome it. See, this Peter, this rock, is not just a little rock that you can hold in your hand. This is a boulder, the type of boulder that you would build a house on, a building on. It's big. We do that still today, but we just pour our own concrete. We don't go running around for giant rocks, sticking on the ground, and now you build your house. No, that's what they had to do. We pour concrete. If Peter had the issues that he had, I think at this point, it would be a life-changing moment. A life-defining moment. This person that you believe is God calls you to be the rock that's going to build. You're going to build this church on. Peter is rebranded from insecurity to security, from failure to foundational. Jesus gives him a new identity. With the names we give ourselves and the negative opinions we think God has of us, we live a lie that we've accepted. It cripples how we think and how we form us. And Jesus has a new name for you. It's based on his love, his life, and his power for you. We base our name on ourselves and our insecurities, our failures, and who we aren't. But his name is based on your worth to him, that you're already worth living for, you're already worth dying for, that you were made in his image, you're worth creating. And even if you did nothing of value in your life, you are still worth loving. How do you find God's name for you? How would you find God's name for you? It actually brings us to point two. Knowing Jesus' identity leads to knowing your identity. See, what happens in this passage is we actually started at the very end, very last line. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What happened in the very beginning? Over here, Jesus is asking, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus wants to know what Peter thinks of him. And this way that Peter responds, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." This isn't just simple, "You are the Lord," as one might put themselves under a lordship, as they're a servant or a subordinate or a student. This is a confession from Peter that he believes that Jesus is the one who the whole Jewish nation, the whole Jewish religion is waiting for. You're God himself in the flesh. In John 6, Peter says it this way, when many of Jesus' disciples are actually leaving, except the 12, a whole bunch of disciples actually leave. And Jesus asks, "Are you going to go too?" Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And with this expression of faith, Jesus knows that Peter doesn't think that Jesus is just a worldly king or starting a political rebellion, but a heavenly king starting a spiritual renewal. With faith like this through Jesus, Peter can be a new creation. Peter wants Jesus himself. Not for what Jesus can do for him. Not just for his cause. He wants Jesus himself. So here's the kicker. At Peter's confession, Jesus returns the favor. Peter says, Jesus, this is who you are. Jesus says, Peter, this is who you are. You know who I am. I know who you are. I am the Messiah. You're the rock I'm building my church on. So when we come to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus in our lives, God responds to us with who we are in light of who Jesus is. Sometimes I think knowing my identity is kind of complicated. Who are you? What is your identity? And it should be deep and profound, but I believe God starts with just the simplest of things. And our names for ourselves are, well, they're sometimes really kind of simple. Unloved, broken, insufficient, sinful, screw up, whatever. But when God replaces it with this one word I want to give you today, it changes everything. That's all he needs. That one word is loved. All the work of the enemy can be undone with that one word. I was at a conference last year in June, and they got us to prayerfully ask God, what is your purpose in my life, God? What is your purpose? And I sat there and I thought, and then God just gave it to me instantly. My purpose in your life is to love you. I was expecting something powerful because I'm like a pastor. Maybe it's to be an impactful pastor, to disciple many people, to see many people come to Christ, to do a pile of stuff. But God's purpose, boiled down to it, was the very simplest thing, to love you. And sometimes we miss that as if it's like, well, that's too trivial, that's too simple. No, that's the core of the gospel. And when we miss it, we've missed everything. It's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's the thing that God wants us to latch on to. When we miss that, we miss it all. He responded with, this is why you exist. This is why I exist. This is your identity. Loved. In that moment, I was so wrapped up. I felt this power of love in me that I've never felt before. I've asked God, do you love me? And I'm like, yeah, I really feel it. That day was different. It was powerful. It was like a demonstration of God saying, there's something far deeper than just simply, love you. Good luck with that. No, this is his purpose. This is your purpose as well. Bill Hybels wrote in Courageous Leadership, but a time of prayer he had. If you don't know Bill Hybels, he was lead pastor at Willow Creek Church, one of the biggest churches in the United States. I think right now it's about 12th largest. And he's done a pile of stuff. Excuse me. Decades of fruitful ministry, including preaching, discipling, evangelism, writing books. I counted about 50-something books that he's either authored or participated in authoring. He's church planting, church building. And he's praying, and he's thinking, and he felt like God was saying this, Bill, you're more than a ministry machine to me. You're my son. And he wrote that in this little book, Courageous Leadership. And when I read that, I really broke down crying, weeping. Not because I actually feel like a ministry machine. Nah, I don't feel like that. But I was so happy for Bill Hybels. I am so happy that he actually took one profound step closer to Jesus. Instead of thinking that he's all about ministry, God's purpose for him was to love him. God's purpose for him, for guys like Bill Hybels, is to love him. And if it's for one of the greatest, biggest pastors of our time, how much more is that for all of us? Sometimes we think we need something far deeper and magical, and often we need to start at the very beginning of the whole purpose of our existence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God doesn't want you for what you can give him. He wants you for you. He loves you. Believe me, friends, you are loved. And I want you to let that sink in and seep into your soul today as you identify it as you, if nothing else. Despite the trash that you've been through, committed and will continue to commit. You are deeply loved by God. Despite the names you have attached to yourselves, the negative names that people have helped heap upon you, you are loved by God. You are God's son. You're God's daughter. You are precious to him. For some of you, God might have even more, a different name, a better, another name. But this is the one name that he definitely has for you even today. 100%. He wants you to be here to know you are loved. Like Peter, to know who you truly are, you must first acknowledge who God is. Your identity is first in Jesus, daily giving him lordship rather than identifying yourself with strengths, your weaknesses, what you can or you cannot do. And when you see Jesus as he truly is, as Lord of all creation, and you being a precious part of it, I think the things of earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, what has Peter become? After all this, what has Peter become? If you read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Jesus comes back and he ascends to heaven and everyone's wondering, okay, now what? And they're all looking at each other. Oh. Acts chapter 2 happens. The Holy Spirit shows up and empowers them in such a powerful way. Peter stands up and preaches to the crowd. And about 2,000 people come to faith that day. And throughout Acts, you see the same thing. Healings, casting out demons, miracles of sorts. Peter is a changed man. And it's really quite fascinating to see, wow, this guy has gone crazy. He starts the early church. He gets arrested for his faith. He writes two letters of the New Testament. Historically, he's known to be the founder of the church in Rome. Peter was the rock that Jesus built his church on. Knowing Jesus' identity leads to knowing your identity. Point number three. It's no longer our failures that define us, but Jesus himself. What happens after Jesus changes his identity and inspires him? This is actually right after. I told you the story of the Acts. But right after, when Jesus says, "You're my rock," from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he might be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. Excuse me, but merely human concerns." Wow, what a change. "You're the rock, Satan." What a switch. What happened? Something gets messed up. Quick summary. Jesus is predicting his death. It's the one that makes him the final sacrifice for all humankind, all creation. It makes everything right with God. And Peter says, "No, don't do it." But he really has no idea of the theological implications of saying no. Peter doesn't want Jesus to die. That's all he thinks. But Jesus actually treats it the same way as in the temptation that Satan shows up in for the first time. The phrase that Jesus used that passage is, "Away from me, Satan." Very similar. "Get behind me, Satan." It's almost like you're tempting Jesus to not save the universe. But my focus on this message is Peter's failure rather than what does it mean to be Satan and why Jesus made a big deal out of it. For me, believe it or not, it's weird. Peter's failure is actually quite comforting to me. Despite being the rock that the church that will be built up upon, Peter is still very capable of failure. Mistakes. People like this in the Bible help me know that I'm not supposed to live up to flawless superstars, people that I can't measure up to. But I know I'm in good company, and God will have grace for me, and God will have grace for you. Jesus himself does not expect perfection because he knows we'll be making mistakes. Even at the end of the book of John, after Jesus dies, he comes back and finds Peter fishing. Instead of being that rock that he trained him to do, John 21 records a special conversation between Jesus and Peter. Despite Peter not having shown any sort of drive and motivation, Jesus still calls him, "Be the rock. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Build my church." He still calls him to do that. He continues to define and reinforce Peter as the rock, despite his failures. Just as Peter had grace, Jesus had grace for Peter, Jesus had constant grace for our failures, our flawed characters. So what about you? You have a mental list of flaws and failures and names that pour forth negativity, disappointment. God is calling you to let go of that and to take on his name. And each time you return to your sin and failure, he's willing to take it back off and put his name back into you. That's the kind of stuff he died for. He wants you to come back. Every single time you return back to your old name, he's willing to take it, put a new name back onto you. It's no longer our failures that define us, but Jesus himself. What is God's name for you? Who in God's name are you? What is God's opinion of you? And how has it changed over the course of this message? God gives us a new name that brings you closer to him. And Jesus has a new name for you. And knowing Jesus' identity leads to knowing your identity. And it's no longer our failures that define us, but Jesus himself. In the passage here, I want to read to you one more time. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. Think of this. God's calling you to take off your old self, put on a new self, made in the likeness of Christ. I need to move us to communion. The tables have been set up, and I need to tell a story about Panama. 2016 was me, Kate, and Corliss. We went over to Panama for a mission trip to an English youth camp. And during that time, a church that was two hours and 15 minutes away from the hotel camping resort where we stayed at called up and said, hey, we need a pastor to come preach. It was a tiny little house church. They don't have a pastor. So they called us up and said, will you come preach and do something for us? So they handpicked four people. Myself, Pastor Joel, who is in the far side there from North York, in Toronto. Pastor Peggy is on this side over here. She's also from his church. And in the sort of beside me is a Veronica from New York. So we went over there, and I was a little bit resentful because it's Friday, we would show up at Panama. Saturday, we do a pilot training. Sunday, I was excited about Sunday because we get to go to a local church, and we did that. But Sunday evening afternoon is when we get to hang out as a missions team just to get to know each other, have some fun, and most importantly, go to Dairy Queen. So there I was. I was like, oh, I got to go to this instead of go to Dairy Queen. So I was like, oh, why am I here for? This kind of sucks. I hate being in the car for 2 hours and 15 minutes. I'm like, okay, whatevs. If I got to do it, I got to do it. So we drove there, got there. We played some music. I was one of the guys in the guitar in the back. But what was kind of weird about this place is everyone there speaks either Chinese or Spanish, well, except me. I speak neither. God, why am I here? This is so silly. It was so hot and dirty there. When we turned on that oscillating fan, all the dead cucarachas that are on the floor, belly up, just sort of, oh, God, why am I here? Every step was a little bit crunchy. And I had so much resentment building up in me. So it was really rough. What you don't know about me is I have a special designation beside my name that sets me apart from those two pastors that came. I have the title Reverend beside me, my name. Here in Canada, it actually means pretty little. I don't get paid more. I don't do different or better ceremonies. I'm not licensed to do anything different. It's a title given by our denomination's licensing body as a professional designation to do the same thing that everyone else does. I do the same thing that non-reverends do. But in Panamanian churches, that name reverend changes everything. In their Christian tradition, only reverends can administer sacraments like communion. So regular pastors like Pastor Joel and Peggy, they can't lead communion. And since this church that we visited, the tiny little church, has had no pastor, no visiting pastor, no missionaries for a long time, they actually haven't done communion for, I think it was like a year or so. I don't actually remember. And so God had a purpose for me showing up. I was the only one qualified. They wouldn't have been able to do something as sacred and simple that we take for granted until someone like Reverend Matthew Benson Gaw would visit them. Yes, Benson is still part of my name. But I didn't do anything special, like reading scripture or waving a magic reverend wand over the crackers. God brought me to respect their traditions only, and to bring them to the Lord's table just to eat with the Lord in simple worship. We take God's love and the Lord's Supper and communion for granted sometimes, and I think it's just the same old thing. We're doing it again. God loves you also. Yeah, whatever. Communion again. Sure. Heard it before. Give me something more deep or theologically profound. How can I write notes? God loves you. That's no big deal. But God wants to bring us to that in simplicity. How about when Jesus asks us to be like a child and love him with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength? To be in that special place of seeing simply, I love you. God wants you today at this table in the simplicity of loving him. Come to the table with the same eagerness as that church did in Panama, who can't take it for granted that we can do this. This is a sacred thing to participate in. Receive that identity that you are loved and wanted at his table. When the music begins, I'm going to ask the guys to start the YouTube. You'll see the lyrics of the song that we sang earlier called Simplicity. You don't have to play it. So I see the stress in your heart. But I want you to be able to come up and eagerly say, I am willing to be loved by God. And take that and eat it. If you want prayer, find some of us with a lanyard. There's elders, there's prayer people. If you want specifically, pray for me. I need to know what God's name is for me. I'm taking it by faith that they will be able to do that. I will be willing to pray with you as well. But when you grab your the bread and the juice, take some time to pray. God, I receive this. I am loved. Well, tell me what my name is. Partake at your timing. So the scripture says, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we do this, the communion, the Lord's Supper, so we can remember we are loved by God. This is why we're here. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for these things. The message that came from you that you love us. Sometimes it's just that simple. So we pray that today, as we partake in these things, we would receive you in a way we've never had before. Show us your purpose.